right here down the street, and she wants to give you a personal testimony of what she went through and her abortion experience and what she's learned about it. So I want you to give a warm welcome this morning to Leanne.
Good morning. Several years ago, I found myself facing an unplanned pregnancy, and I did choose abortion. The first question that comes to mind is why? Every day in our country, there are 3,750 abortions. By the end of this service, another 200 will have taken place. Why is this happening? Well, from my personal experience and from decades of research, I can tell you why. And one reason is fear. You know, immediately when I found out I was pregnant, I thought, this wasn't supposed to happen to me. But there I was, the condom had failed. And I didn't know what to do. What about my future? What about my career? I couldn't imagine going to my parents. I didn't want to disappoint them or hurt them. What about people at church? What would they think? What would my friends say? And my boyfriend was very coercive about my making that choice in order that we stay together. But wherever a girl is when she's facing an unplanned pregnancy, her fears, whether logical or not, are very real to her. And a second reason why this is happening is there's an amazing focus on self. I mean, you can hear the theme through those fears. I didn't think past me. I put myself before my parents, who today could be grandparents, and they sense that loss. I put myself before my sister and my brother, who could be an aunt or an uncle. And I put myself before my very own child, who could be here with me today, and I sense that loss. Oh, to think that I was wrapped up in my body and my choice. What about the body of my unborn child? And what about the permanent impact that this choice would have on my family? But finally, there's an amazing lack of knowledge about the very basic facts of human life development. I didn't know that at the very moment of conception, human life begins. That at that moment, our DNA is formed, holding 50 times more information than an entire set of the Encyclopedia Britannica. It's a lot of information. Eye color, hair color, skin tone, height, gender, personality traits. And I didn't know only 22 days later my baby's heart was beating. And at 6 weeks, brainwaves are detectable. And at 8 weeks, when my doctor told me it was a blob of tissue, little did I know that her entire body systems were in place and operating. And in the midst of this fear and self-focus and lack of information, I will admit I heard what I wanted to hear. Hey, it's legal, right? So it must be okay. And, well, my doctor said that, so it certainly isn't a baby. And, well, after all, this is my body, right? Yet, right alongside those justifications, I knew deep inside that I was doing something desperately wrong. I cried throughout the entire procedure and afterwards was emotionally numb, but, you know, the next morning I had a moment of relief. Thinking my nightmare was over, I could get on with my life and see nobody knew what I had done, except for the father of the baby. But in reality, my nightmare had only just begun, as that relief very quickly turned into denial. I simply wanted to forget what I'd done. I didn't want to be that person. And denial, as it does in the human soul, manifested its way out in my life over the following years in the form of self-destructive behavior, as if I knew I'd commit a crime and it deserved punishment. Studies consistently reveal that most women and men struggle for years, sometimes the rest of their lives, from the grief, the remorse, the regret from that choice. Women share experiences involving nightmares and developing eating disorders or an increased use of alcohol or drugs to just numb that pain, depression, anxiety, difficulty building future relationships. Men report feeling guilty years later for either pressuring her to get the abortion or, on the flip side, for being too passive and not standing in the gap for the life of their own child. As a result of this choice in my life, I now have a greater chance for breast cancer, cervical cancer, miscarriage, sterility. Not to mention the fact that nobody can bring my baby back. And the memory doesn't quite go away. Yes, I regret what I did. But I also regret what I was doing outside of marriage that got me into that position to begin with. It never would have been an issue for me if I hadn't placed myself in that position. And by the way, regarding that boyfriend, the relationship didn't even last 5 days after the abortion. Makes sense. Simply seeing him reminded me of exactly what I wanted to forget. Less than 10% of relationships actually last after an abortion. And regarding my parents, I really wish I'd gone to them pregnant than to go to them years later and confess to them what I did with the life of their grandchild. That choice scarred them permanently and hurt them worse in the long run. In California, abortion is legal through all 9 months of pregnancy with no limitations and no restrictions. Parental involvement is not required for minors, and it's not required that women be informed about the basic development of their baby or about options like parenting or adoption or about the risks involved that I've shared. This is a multi-million dollar industry. Planned Parenthood, the largest abortion provider, reports making $20 million a year on abortions alone. Women and children continue to be dehumanized and victimized. Many of you may be aware that the FDA recently approved the RU486 chemical abortion procedure. Not to be confused with the morning after pill. This takes place between the 5th and 7th week of pregnancy. It includes 3 doctor's visits over the course of 2 weeks, many times 2 weeks worth of excessive bleeding, and it is incredibly dangerous to the woman's body and her soul. And we do have additional information at the table outside after the service. But years later of pain in my life, it was finally when another woman shared with me her abortion experience that those walls of denial I had so successfully built finally came tumbling down, as I had someone seated before me who actually understood the pain that I'd lived, who'd been there. And you'll never believe who that person was. It was my very own sister. Neither of us knew that the other had gone through that experience. But I saw something in her that I really wanted. I saw someone who was no longer in bondage to that experience like I was, as if the chains had been loosed and she'd been set free, and actually came to a place of forgiving herself, something that seemed impossible to me. And I learned that she had gone through a post-abortion workshop, of which there are many throughout the county for men and women. In fact, College Area Pregnancy Services, which is right in the Music Trader area, offers them as well. But it was then that I finally got a grip on how much God loves me. It was then that I finally came face to face with a God who was big enough to forgive a mother like me. That I finally understood that as Christ hung on that cross, he was literally taking upon himself, physically and spiritually, the punishment and the penalty that I deserve for what I did, that we deserve for our sinful state. He took it so that we could be set free. And this is the most amazing act of love and the true definition of love we could ever find. And I'm eternally grateful to God for his amazing grace and mercy. But it doesn't mean what I did was a right choice. What I did was wrong. It took the life of an innocent human being, and it reaped pain in my life and those around me. But what grieves me this morning is that many here understand firsthand the pain that I'm describing. One of four women today of childbearing age has had an abortion, and most take place between the 18 and 25-year-old age group. There is hope, and that hope is only found in Jesus. And I can guarantee on the authority of Scripture that Jesus Christ has the power to heal, to forgive, and to restore. And Psalm 30 sums it up perfectly. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and you clothed me with joy, that my heart might sing and not be silent. Oh Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever.
Oh, it's a heavy morning, amen. Let's see your Bibles this morning. Just a little baby word, just a little quiet one. Word, okay. I see your pens this morning, pens, okay. Turn to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi or Malachi, right before Matthew. The last Old Testament book, right before Matthew. When we were had our Mother's Day service on Mother's Day, we promoted a book called Mommy, Please Don't Cry, which was written by a friend of mine who lost her child to a miscarriage. And this book was from the baby in heaven writing to the mom. And the baby's waiting for mom to come. And so we realized that many people have had abortions, wonder about that baby. God's got them. And they're waiting for you. So this book is in the bookstore. If you want to get it after, I would read it to you, but you'd be crying again. But please get that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today, and we thank you for your word. We thank you that you love us. And we thank you, Lord, that you indeed are much bigger than all of our problems and all of our pain. And you are more than able to get us through. I pray that people this morning would surrender to you their life, their sexuality, their sexual purity, every age, that you would get them through. That they would make commitments today that would change their life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What I want to do this morning is I want to talk, and then in about 35 minutes or so, we're going to fill out this pledge card, all of you who want to. This pledge card is in your bulletin. It's pledged to be pure, and I'll go over what it says later, but I want you to be thinking about that, because at the end of the service today, we're going to ask that you fill it out, and there's two parts. We're going to keep a part. You're going to give us a part, and it's a simple pledge to be sexually pure. We have rings. When you walk out, you can get rings, purity rings for all you single people. All you married people, we got the gold stuff, the real good stuff, so we don't have to buy another one, but we still got to be pure. And if you have children, we have neck and ankle rings with chains attached to them that you can get for your children. And we have GPS guidance system computer chips in them. We can know where they're at, their body temperature goes up, what they're thinking about, all that stuff. And top of the line, we go first class here at The Rock. But I wanted to tell you a little story, and I have my children have been bugging me about getting a dog ever since they could talk, and I don't like animals in my house. I have hard enough dealing with my kids being in my house. I love my kids, but you know how it is. I you're trying to be a good dad. You got to pay attention to them. You don't want another animal running around doing its own thing, and you know. And so we bought a puppy the other day, a few months ago. They broke me down, and we bought a little puppy, the Dachshund thing, like a little hot dog. It's about this big. And I have no desire to get a dog. I had, whatever. And they got this little dog. And we named her Lucy because my kids used to sit up all night and watch I Love Lucy every day. So they fell in love with Lucy Ball. You know, everybody's a Lucy Ball fan, right? Lucy was funny, okay. And so we named her Lucy, and she is so cute. And you come home, she just, her tail's wagging. She wants to play. Well, she makes a mess. She's a puppy. She wants to play. And I have up here one of her messes. Now, see, this is yarn. Everyone see that? Actually, I did this before service, but you get the point. It wouldn't have been funny if I said I did this. But if you look at this yarn, and I said, and I told you that there was a day, actually at 8 o'clock this morning, this yarn was very neatly wrapped in the back. And what I did is I took it out and I made a mess of it. If you wanted to make it neat again, you would have to unravel it a little bit at a time. Well, there's some pieces on there. And concentrate, be patient, unravel it, and then you could put it back the way it was. Are you with me on this one? Are you following me? Okay, really irritating, pain in the neck process. As we talk about these questions, and I got 17 pages of questions that y'all emailed me, that I won't answer them all today. I'll finish them next time. But I'm going to go through every question. And some people are mad in here, hurt, confused. All I could think about was this yarn. That's what the devil does. The devil has taken people's lives and he's made it confusing. Your enemy in all of this is not God. I'm not your enemy because I'm telling you what the Bible says. And if I'm wrong, guess what? That doesn't make me your enemy. It means I just made a mistake. God, the devil is the enemy. The devil wants to destroy your life. He will tell you whatever he needs to tell you to make you do what he wants you to do so he can destroy your life. That's the fact. That is the fact. What I want for you is what God wants for you. He will have a passionate, fruitful, enjoyable sexual relationship with your spouse. Think about this. God made Adam all by himself on the earth, and then the whole earth was empty of people, and then God says, I'm going to make you a woman. And he did. And when Adam woke up, he says, there you go. You know what he told Adam? Adam, you're going to live forever. Multiply the earth. Think about that. Adam must have been like, now, let me get this straight now. I'm never going to die, and I can get to multiply the whole planet? He says, yep. It's all for you. Now, he sinned. They sinned, messed it up, and we've been in a down spiral ever since. But you know what God wants? He wants the man to find a woman and to be happily married till the day they die. Some people have been given the gift of celibacy, and they'll never be married, and they've been called to that. It's fine. But the devil wants to destroy that process. So when we read this stuff, when we talk about this stuff, look at it in the Word. If the Word of God says it, and God bears witness in your heart that he's telling you this, trust him, because he knows what he's doing. First thing I want to talk about is abortion, what we just heard about. This is a very intense topic, and I don't want to, I could talk all day about it, but let's look at this verse in Malachi, chapter 2, verse 14. Verse 14 says, yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Remember last week we talked about marriage being a blood covenant and shameless oneness, sex being a blood covenant. If you weren't here, get the tape. It is a interesting insight on consummation being a blood covenant. Verse 15. But did he not make them one, the two shall become one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? God seeks godly offspring. God is the one who creates the baby. And he wants that baby to be godly. I want to read a verse to you, Psalm 139:13. It says, "For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret." God made you in the womb. The womb did not make you. Chemistry didn't make you. God made you. Yeah, he created the chemistry. He created the process. He designed the process. But he made you. It didn't just happen by accident. The Bible says in Jeremiah 1, verse 3, well, I'll read verse 4. "The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Even before you were what the doctors call a little blob, God knew you. He had a name for you and a purpose for you. And look what it says. "Before you were born, I sanctified you and ordained you a prophet to the nations." This is Jeremiah he's talking about. "When I was in my mother's womb," you know what God said? "That baby's going to have a big mouth. And that baby is going to talk for me." That's what God said. I didn't make that decision. Trust me. God made that decision. And God has made a similar decision for every single one of you. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and he shall be called Jesus." And then 7 verses later, "Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb." This is John the Baptist was in Elizabeth's baby, in womb. Yeah, John the Baptist was in the womb, and Jesus was in the womb. And when Elizabeth heard about Mary being there, the baby leaped. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She spoke with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Not the fruit of the loom, fruit of the womb. Okay? Blessed is the fruit of the womb. A couple times I had made mention that men are dirtbags, and I made that mention because we were made of the dust. And one of the questions was, someone was upset because I was men bashing. Well, as a guy, I apologize to the men who felt bashed. I'll just speak for myself. I'm a dirtbag. God made me from dirt, okay? But us guys know that we have, and in saying that men are dirtbags and that God has made us more sexual than women, that is not an excuse for men at all. It never was meant to be an excuse for men to not be holy, and I apologize if I ever gave that impression, which some of the people feel I have. No, we have an incredible responsibility to be holy men of God, but we're dirtbags. God made us out of the dust. What did he make the woman from? Remember we said he took the rib out of the woman and he made the woman out of the rib, not the dirt? And remember we said last week, if you weren't here, we talked about this, that the rib is one of only three bones in an adult body that produces blood. If you weren't here, we talked about this. When you're a baby, most of the bones in your body produce blood. And when you grow up, the bones that produce blood start to decrease, and the femur in the leg, the breastbone and the rib produce blood. Isn't it interesting? And I don't know why God did this, but isn't it interesting that God took out a bone or a piece of our body that produces life to make the woman out of who is going to be used to produce life? Now, maybe it's just a coincidence. I don't think so. That's just my opinion. This is my opinion. But I want to read something to you because I talked to several women, Leanne, another friend of mine, about this whole pregnancy process. My wife has been pregnant 3 times, and we have 3 children. When I was a teenager, my girlfriend got pregnant, and we did not have a baby. She had an abortion, and she has been sterile ever since, and she's now almost 40. But when a woman gets pregnant, I ask these women, what happens to the woman's body to prepare to sustain and bring life into the world? Think about this. I can't have a baby. You ever think, well, man can do anything a woman can do? Heck no. I can't. And you know what? I don't want to have a baby. When I saw my wife have babies, whoo, I said, girlfriend, you are tough. I was praying in the hospital. I had two main themes to my prayers. One main theme was, Lord, bless my wife, you know. But my most predominant prayer, what I spent the most time praying, was, Lord, I praise you and thank you. You did not make me a woman. Because I'm not tough enough. My wife was in labor 49 hours with our son. 49 hours. I was complaining because I had to sleep in the chair. I mean, we're talking a punk at heart here now. What does God do to the woman's body to bring this life into the world? A life that we can call a blob and get rid of like that. What process has started? One, women gain weight. Okay, the weight is beautiful. It's beautiful. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You know what? Some of you women think, oh, he just doesn't know. He understands. I don't know. But I know my wife was beautiful when she was pregnant. And I know God don't make junk. And you know what happens when a woman, one of the reasons she gains weight is because she starts to retain more water. Guess why? Every day, every 24 hours, the water in the womb changes. It cycles. It goes through the body. And God is constantly filtering out the waste in that amniotic fluid from the water in her body. So God says, I'm gonna enable you and force you to hold water because I need water, a reserve for this water in here. He says that also the other thing that happens to a woman's body, the amount of blood in her body increases by 40%. What? That baby needs blood. Where's he gonna get it? Where's she gonna get it from you? So that's what you're going to do. You know how much responsibility this is? You know why? And this is all hormone driven. This is why, you know, your emotions and your memory. Even the one lady said to me last night, she says, Miles, a woman's memory, sometimes their memory goes. I says, why? And this is her theory. I don't know why this is, but they forget stuff. It's like they almost forget the pain from day to day. You know, when my wife was pregnant, whenever a woman has a baby, they're like screaming, ah! They just go crazy. They lose it, right? For that, when the baby's born and they're squeezing your hand and squeezing your throat, and they're like, I hate you! You did this. You're like, but as soon as the baby's born, oh, I want to have another one. No, we ain't having no more kids, okay? A woman starts to not be able to sleep. It's almost like God's preparing them to wake up in the middle of the night. A woman's mammary glands. It's the breast. I look at your face like, what's that? The breasts, they prepare to provide nourishment. Now, what they do is the milk ducts prepare to not only to produce the milk, but to give the milk. Now, here's the interesting thing about breast milk. In the first 3 to 5 days when a baby's born, the fluid that comes out is not necessarily, technically, you can call all of it milk, but it's not like the milk you would buy in the store, obviously. But the milk for the first 3 to 5 days is different than the milk for the rest of the baby's breastfeeding life. The milk for the first 3 to 5 days is high in concentration, what they call colostrums, and that is antibiotics, proteins, and the same enzyme makeup of brain tissue. Brain tissue. Now, this woman is telling me this, told me this next fact, and I told her, are you sure? She says, yes. I said, okay. That babies that are breastfed, especially in the beginning, who get this brain tissue fluid, have a 5-point higher IQ than babies who are not. If you want facts on it, I get you to, but is this what, you know, I must have been best fed, you know what I'm saying? All y'all gonna walk out, I was breastfed. Now, God this, the breast milk, you, if you microwave it, you will, if you microwave especially too long, but you will kill the life that is in the milk. She said, Miles, you have to look at it like white blood. It has life in it. It's not just like milk, the milk you could buy in the store. If you microwave it, you will kill the life that's in it, that's going to give life to that baby. Man has yet to be able to reproduce what's in breast milk. They can't. The placenta. Well, one more thing about breast milk. A baby, the Bible tells us to circumcise boys after 8 days. Okay? 8 days. Okay? Not five, not six, not seven, eight. On the eighth day, the vitamin K in the breast milk shoots up on the eighth day. So if the baby's being breastfed on the eighth day, he's going to get this boost of vitamin K. And what is vitamin K used for? One of the things is for clotting blood. So God says on the day that the breast milk is going to have the vitamin K to clot the blood, I want you to circumcise the baby. Is that a coincidence? No. This is what God did. God hooked all this up. And we walk around like, well, you know, I don't want it. I just get rid of it. God says, wait a minute. I got a whole bunch of stuff going on getting ready for this life. And then we get rid of it. The placenta, how many people here have had babies? Or you're married and you have, okay, if you ever go in to see a baby born, the baby comes out, baby's all blue and purple and and you're just like tripping. And then there's this cord that comes, the umbilical cord, it's all wrapped in twine. And then the baby comes out. Then the cord comes out. And if you're paying attention, because usually you're not, and the doctor doesn't want you to see this, this thing comes out called the placenta. It's like alien stuff. It is... Whoa, buddy. And I'm like, Doc, what's that? You don't want to know this. Just don't look this over here. And what God does is he produces, and again, this is another thing that man has yet to reproduce or figure out. It filters the blood. It gives blood, nutrients, and oxygen to the baby. And it's, I don't know how big it is, but it's what provides the baby with everything he needs or she needs to grow from the mom. It is amazing. They study the placenta. They just try to figure out how this thing is so absolutely out of this world incredible. This is what God was doing. This is what God was doing. And God says, you know what? I formed you. I formed the wife. I formed the womb. I formed the placenta. I made the milk. I made the amniotic fluid. I did all of that. And you're saying, what is it? A mistake? Mm-mm. It's me. One of the questions we got was, what is our stance on abortion? That's our stance on abortion. It's wrong. God is in it. Let me go to another question here. I have all these questions. Let me say, I'm not going to read every word from every question because some of them are literally pages of stories. But the first question I want to address, I felt this was the most urgent, was three different women emailed in. And their situations are so similar, I thought I got a copy of the same question. And it was about the husband oppressing the family. The husband is into pornography, phone with other women, the verbally abusing the wife, sexually abusing the wife. You can do that in a marriage. It is a partnership. She's not your slave. The children being berated, the wife being berated in front of the husband, the children being turned against the wife. And these women are saying, we read the Bible, we pray, are we stuck and enslaved in this situation? We're in hell. Let me say this. God has called a man and his wife to walk side by side. God has not called a man to abuse his power over his family. That is unbiblical. God has not called or allowed the man to cheat on his wife, to have phone relationships with other women and be in pornography. All that is wrong. And these women that are in this circumstance, they have to remove themselves emotionally somehow, spiritually from under that oppression and get outside encouragement and counsel so they can learn to not learn, be encouraged to walk with God and see themselves other than from underneath this oppressive relationship. And in the context of seeing that, in the context of getting counsel, in the context of getting other opinions, and in the context of establishing a relationship that is encouraging, not a man dating thing, but a counselor and an encourager and a spiritual guide, God is going to reveal to them whether they need to get a divorce. And if there's adultery involved, they are free to get a divorce. Whether they need to separate, how they need to deal with all these different situations. Because all these situations are like this. They're so complicated. And I can't tell you what to do, or, you know, this is other than what I'm telling you, is that the devil is the master of confusion. He's the master of discouragement and oppression. And some of you ladies in here who have a relationship with guys and you're not married, it's the same thing. You're confused. You're confused, possibly. You know what? You need to say, I need to talk to somebody about this relationship. And if you're dating and you're in a relationship like that, let me tell you something. The easy way is, hey, you know what? Let's take a break. How about 5 years? Because you know what? I need to grow. I need to get wisdom. Don't feel trapped. Don't feel trapped. God is not a God of confusion. He's a God of peace and order. And you don't have to feel trapped that I have to be in this relationship. And I'm talking dating now. I have to be in this relationship. I can walk away. If you're married, I would say, listen, you're in an oppressive, abusive situation. Is to get from underneath that and say, I got to get counsel. I got to get help. I got to get direction. And what God's going to do over time is he's going to reveal to you in the context of that counseling and seeking his will, he is going to reveal to you what to do. Why did this happen to you? I have no idea. I can't answer that question. I got 5 or 6 questions about masturbation. I thought we'd been through that before, but if you lust in your heart, you are sinning. And one question was, how can I do it and not lust and think clean thoughts? If you can, I don't know. I can't imagine how, but let me say this. I was at a conference yesterday, a marriage conference, and they were talking about this very topic. And the counselor, the person doing the conference, says that this is a very easily you can get enslaved to this and become in bondage to this. And obviously the pornography that's associated with it, obviously the lust that's associated with it is very enslaving. It's very dangerous. And when you get married, it will hinder in a negative way your ability to perform for your wife. You don't want that. So it's more than just the lust in the heart. It's the physical repercussions of what's going to happen when you get married. And so it is not something that I would say that God would want you to do. It says, another question, in today's society, women are dressing provocatively, having sex with men who are not serious about them. They get wild and crazy. They drink and party too much. How are we supposed to socialize with Christian women when most of the women, how are we supposed to socialize as Christian women when most women out there today make it difficult for us? Let me read a verse to you. Ruth chapter 2, verse 11, 13. Boaz answered and said to Ruth, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Let me tell you something. Yes, there are women out there that make it difficult for Christian women to be respected because other women are lowering that level of respect, if you will. And the converse is true. A lot of guys out there are clueless on how to treat women right. I would encourage all of you to trust like Ruth did. I'm going to trust God. God is going to guide me to where I socialize, who I socialize with, how I socialize, and he is going to bring the right person to me in the right time. Now, one of the comments was here, I was out of touch with reality because I'm married and have someone to hold, and I have no idea how to relate to these things. Well, I haven't been married all my life, and I haven't been saved all my life. And I know that I went through all that stuff too. And I know it was hard. It is hard. But you know what? God is bigger. He is. He really is. And I would challenge you to continue to patiently say, you know what? I'm not going to worry about those people. I'm not going to worry about those people. I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on Christ. And you know what? When you walk by faith, you don't always know all the answers. You just know what you know. And what you know is that God has made me with these needs, and companionship is part of that. He is going to fulfill those needs. But I can't justify breaking the rules to fulfill those needs myself. I'm kind of going to another question, but how are you supposed to socialize? I think you might want to pray about the places you socialize and how you socialize, because some of the places you might go to might not be appropriate for someone of your godliness. You may just be in the wrong place. That could be an answer. Will Jesus remove the regret and guilt from your heart that you get from having premarital sex and the consequences thereof? Is it wrong to live in guilt? If we're not able to take back or forget the sin of fornication, how can we live our lives without regretting or feeling guilty about it? Oh, the Bible says, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Yes, you will be forgiven. I sin as much as any of y'all out there. And matter of fact, I'm going to skip forward to another question that's related to this. Someone said, can we still get married in a white dress? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Put that bad boy on. When I got married, and believe me, I sinned. But when you repent, God forgives you and cleanses you. He separates your sin as far as the east is from the west. He remembers your sin no more, the Bible says. The Bible says in Romans 8, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I'm not condemned because of my sin. You want to find sin in my life? You can find it. I'll tell it to you. I'll save you the headache. But you know what? God, I forgot all that stuff about him. When I got married, I got the picture right in my house. I had a white suit on. I was looking good, too. You know what I'm saying? Bam! I didn't wear the black tuxedo. I got married in Vegas. My wife and I flew over on a plane, got married, came back. So I wasn't going to wear a tuxedo on the plane. I had a nice little cream off-white suit, little burgundy tie, little pinstripes in my thigh. You know, hey, I was pure. Not because I never sinned, because I was forgiven. And you know what God says? Good boy. Good boy. Yes, you could be pure. And yes, you'd be excited about that. I have been looking for verses that specifically state sex before marriage is sin. Can't find them. Anything that says sexual immorality, fornication, adultery, sodomy, homosexuality, all that sexual sin outside of marriage. And the Bible says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Fornicators, sex outside of marriage. Greek word for fornication is porneia, pornography. Idolatrous, adulterous, homosexuals, sodomites. Sin. There you go. From being in the Bible, you could look at Leviticus 18. Look at all through the Bible. Sex outside of marriage is sin. Proverbs 7:21. Someone asked about women of the night. Is it okay? What does the Bible say about women of the night? Harlots. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately she went after him as an ox goes to the immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, and as a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost him his life. She will cost you your life. You think no one's looking, you think no one knows, God knows. It'll cost you your life. Marriage. I'm trying to skip forward here. The white dress thing. How far is too far? We feel we've been together 2 years. It's been getting progressively harder to stay pure. We haven't had sex, but we've come close. How far is too far? We have a hard time defining when to stop. Is making out too far? I think if you're asking those questions, you probably went too far. You know what? You know what God says? God's like grandpa. I don't know if you didn't have a real good grandpa, but I had a real good grandpa, and he was my hero. It's like having your grandpa who's never going to die, all wise, all powerful, And he says, come in. Come hang out with Grandpa. He knows everything. When I brought my wife, I was dating my girlfriend, my wife, we were dating, and I brought her to meet my grandparents. My grandfather was hugging her all the time. I was like, what's up, Grandpa? Hugging my girlfriend like that. You know what he said to me? He said, Miles, don't let this one go. He said, don't let this one go. This is the one for you. He had met some other girls. He said, this is the one. Just know, God says, come sit with Grandpa. I know everything. You sit with Grandpa and you love Grandpa and you let the God the Father in the heaven love you and bless you. And you know what he says? I want you to be like me. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit and I want you to be like me. Now, if you have that desire, some of these questions you rethink. Because what the devil wants you to do, the devil wants you to get as far away from Grandpa as possible, but still consider him your grandpa. And he wants you to get you as far away from possible and still lead you to think that you're still listening to him and that you still love him and are submitted to him. And so what we do is we see, how much can we do and still have him be my grandpa? Instead of saying, how close to grandpa can I get? And so if you're asking, how far can I go? Great question, because there's certain things you shouldn't do and maybe some things you can do. But you know what? The true answer, because it's different for everybody, this reason I'm kind of beating around the bush here. The true answer is when you're sitting in grandpa's lap, what does he tell you? And you know, and some of us guys know, hey, you know some girls, you can't even be in the same room with them. Amen? Yeah, amen. I ain't gonna say nothing. Can't look at them. And hold your hand, fine for some, not fine for others. What does dad say? When the Bible says you lust in your heart, I can't decide what's in your heart. That's what the Bible says. So what caused you to lust in your heart? So when you're going through all this stuff, some of you, you know, you gotta say, Lord, purify my heart, purify my thoughts, my feelings. You talked about being unmarried and having sex, but what about being unmarried and having children from your soon-to-be husband? Well, if this person has already done this, of course, sex before marriage is wrong under any circumstance, whether you're engaged or not. Whether you're 50 years old and you've been married and they passed away and you're a grown adult, God's rules are not alterable. They're not pick and choose. But if that has happened to you and you've done it, you know what? Ask God to forgive you and love that child and be the best mom and dad you could be. Don't walk around with guilt. Just say, hey, we made a mistake. We all have, and God is going to bless me. Not really on purity. I was wondering if it's acceptable in the eyes of God to be naked with others who are naked when there is no lusting or anything weird going on in a wholesome resort family atmosphere. I know some of you are probably saying, where is that place? Where is that place? I think it's in heaven. Leviticus 18 talks about uncovering your nakedness. Let me read a verse to you. Finally, my brethren, whatever things are pure, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, lovely, of good report, any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So, you know, if you grew up in that environment, and you're used to it and doesn't bother you, I don't even know. As I said, I'm a dirtbag, so I couldn't be there. Don't ask me to come visit your house. I'm sorry. Last question, then we're going to go to this purity thing, and then I'll continue next time. Is it wrong to live with someone even though they're not having sex? Well, it's not for me to say that if you live together, you're lusting. It's not for me to say that you probably will eventually have sex, because that's not for me to say. It's not for me to say that the guy is not being tempted more than the girl, or the girl's being tempted more than the guy. It's not for me to say that you're totally pure. I can't say that. Now, me, I don't see how that's not possible. That's just me. I'm not God. But I would ask you this, answer this question this way. Let's hypothetically say that I was single. I was the pastor, but I was single. And I decided to move in with two girls. We all had three rooms. It was a big house. Okay, this is not true. Actually, I have three girls living in my house, and one boy, and one is my wife, and two daughters, and my son. But let's just say, you know, I'm 40 years old, and I moved in a house with two 40-year-old women, or whatever age they were, you know, 25, 30, 35, 50, whatever. What would you think? You would say, I don't know about all that. That's what you would say. Now, some of you might not have a problem with it. I doubt it. Now, is it wrong that my physical body's under a roof with these two women, which is kind of what these people are saying? And I'm a man of God. I pray. I'm not lusting. Well, one, you wouldn't believe that. And you know, I would understand you not believing that. But it's also the appearance of evil. I don't get in cars with women. I would never be. You'll never see me in a car with a woman unless it's my wife or my sister or mother, or in a room with a closed door. Do I trust myself? Oh, yeah. Can I ward off and fight off a woman? Oh, yeah. You know what? I don't trust the devil. I don't trust the devil. The devil is going to make that into something bad. And so you avoid those opportunities. Now, am I saying you should never live with a woman? I would say, listen, I would highly discourage it. Is there a verse in the Bible that says you should not live with a woman? It says avoid the appearance of evil. And so, again, what does Grandpa have to say? You know, and you can kid yourself and say, well, nothing's going to happen, we're grown. But you know what's going to happen? You're going to get pregnant and say, oh, we don't know what happened. But I can tell you what happened. So it's just, you know, let me read a verse to you. Romans 14:13 says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in another brother's way. Okay, yes, as a family, and especially me, as a pastor, you have to consider other people. There are so many things in my life that I would love to do that I can't do because of my job. Not sinful. I told somebody the other day I would love to get one of those little Nissan M2, what's it called? MR2s, it looks like a little Ferrari. Man, I would love one of black. Tint the windows. My kids, we see cars. Like, Daddy, get one of those. I'm like, Daddy, can't get one of those. Why not? Well, I can't. You know what? I accept that. Now, there's also freedom in Christ to do some other stuff, and maybe I'll get one and put it in the Hummel and drive around where y'all can't see me. Would I do that? Oh, yeah. I mean, if someone gave one to me and said, listen, this is how you, man, I go out there and drive that thing to death. But I would think, okay, I hope no one sees me out here. Whoosh! Sorry, Pat. Oh, Pastor Miles, I want to give you a ticket. I'm sorry. I was just speeding in the Lord. I was just praying while I was speeding, you know, praying. My point is this, though. You have to be sensitive to, and whoever's asked this question, you also have to be sensitive to the people that you're doing these things with, because, like I said before, ladies, sometimes you don't know how you affect guys by what you say, do, or dress. And you have to be sensitive to other people and vice versa. Our time has run out. What we're going to do is we're going to continue this next time, but I'm going to ask you to pull out this card real quick. And I'm going to get you out of here in about 5 minutes. Pull out the card. This is if you want to make a commitment, and I want to read it to you real quick. You guys, come, just give me a little background music. No, just background music. Let's read this real quick. Everyone got the card? It says in the top left-hand corner, and it's very small print, so I'm going to put it under the podium so I can read it through this glass. When you made a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. It is better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. The other one on the right, flee from sexual immorality. All sin a man commits are outside the body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. The pledge, I pledge before God and man the complete surrender of my sexual life in order to present myself as a pure vessel unto the Lord. I vow to abstain from all sexual immorality and pursue holiness in all I do and say and think. This is not saying I am sure from this point forward I am going to be perfect. The devil is going to turn the heat up on you. What this is saying is I recognize and acknowledge that this area of my life needs to be in the complete surrender of Christ, and I want to surrender that to him. And for the rest of my life, I'm going to continue and continue and continue to surrender that to him. And when I fall, you know what? I'm going to seek forgiveness and encouragement. And we're going to have you fill out both sides. We're going to tear it off, and we're going to call you. We want to say, hey, how you doing? I have people in my life that jam me up about stuff. Hey, you know what? It's the best thing. Because I know I gotta tell them the truth. I can't lie. And so if you want to do this, just take a minute. We're just going to listen to a little background music and just fill those out. And then we're going to pray for you. Just fill both of them out if you want. Okay. If you filled out the card, and when we leave here, you're going to be able to get rings out at the tables in the, right as soon as you walk straight out. If you want the book, Mommy, Please Don't Cry, it's in the bookstore. But I'm going to ask everybody who filled out the card, or you just want to recommit your life to the Lord, your purity, just stand up. We're going to pray for you right now. Just stand up if you are ready to do this. Very good. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, all these people acknowledge and realize that this aspect of their life you want control of. They acknowledge and realize that we cannot do this on our own. The devil is smarter than we are. He's more powerful than we are. So we need to trust you, because greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. Greater is Jesus than Satan. And so today, Lord, we make a vow to you to surrender our sexuality to you, our sexual future to you, our purity to you. Lord, we make a vow to you that we want to walk above reproach. We want our mind to be on things that are pure and holy and praiseworthy and upright and a good report. We want to meditate on the Word of God. And Lord, when we don't know, because some of us need to have our lives unraveled, we're going to seek you and people who love you to give us godly counsel, and trust that you are going to lead us through the valley of shadow of death, through our pain, through our confusion, through the emptiness in our life. We're going to trust you. And if we walk by faith, we acknowledge that we won't know everything, but we trust in the end you are going to work it out. Lord, for those who need prayer, we pray they would go to the prayer room as they walk out. It's on the right. Ask usher where the prayer room is. But Lord, we pray that we can honor you with this aspect of our life, because we know if we can be pure here, we're going to be pure in many other areas in our life. Lord, thank you for all the victories that have been won so far in this series. Thank you for all the relationships that have been healed. Those that have come to an end because they were wrong, at least for now. Thank you for the encouragement that people have received from counseling. Thank you for exposing the lies of the devil. And we pray you continue to do that even long after this series is over. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You don't have to sit down. Why don't you give yourself a hand? God bless you. You can go get the rings when you walk straight out the back.